Welcome to the New Covenant Christian Community Church podcast. Join us as Pastor Jack and other NC4 staff challenge us with a message from God's Word.
It was interesting. I've been reading the Moravian Diaries, as I said. It's the diaries of the early settlers. You know, we look at this city that was established in the wilderness as a mission to freed slaves, to enslave slaves in the Caribbean, to especially to indigenous peoples, to the Indians. And we look at what they did, what they accomplished in just 70 or 80 years, built a city, and we forget that it was only between 50 and 100 people that were together that did this thing. They did this thing that lasted centuries. See, it's not the number of people, it's the anointing on people who are convicted to the purposes of God that takes us somewhere. Are you there? And when I'm reading the diaries, one of the things, Makunji people, one of the things that I was thinking about is this. I'm looking through it, and periodically it says, well, we're sending, the diary says, we're sending Brother Mueller and Brother Bowler and his wife Anya off to Makunche to be with the Indians there. And I'm reading it. It's like 250 years old. Makunche is the very place that they were sending their people out to, you know, which is probably a day's journey or a little bit more, was the place where you guys are meeting at this morning. There's something about this, the constraints of the history of godly people that excite me, and that kind of stuff is going on. This morning's our last installment in the series we've been pursuing entitled Becoming a Pioneering People. That's pioneering. These guys in Peru and Haiti are doing is pioneering, but we're going to be pioneering here on these mountains where we have our tickets to ride. I've been excited about doing this message this morning, not because it's the final teaching in the series, because I believe it's going to initiate a new season here. Huh? Back when we were all praying, I see Denny and Lynn Hendershot are here, and over that time that Jocelyn, their daughter, was struggling in the hospital in Texas, Eileen Tame, after Jocelyn passed to be with the Lord, Eileen sent me a letter that she'd had a dream. And in the dream, the Lord had taken Jocelyn. And Eileen said to me, the family, the Hendershot family and the Edison family is going to do really well through this. God is going to just give them grace upon grace upon grace, and we commit that to you guys. But the church is going to struggle. There are going to be people who deeply struggle. And one of the reasons is Jocelyn was so public in her passion, but so public in her suffering and her love of Jesus, that this is going to strike some people. And it seems as if we've gone through this time of mourning, it's struck us greater than you would think when she'd been in Texas for, 4 years? But she was so public, and she drew us in to the courage and to the faith and all the things were going. But I'm here to say, we need to be encouraged. Are you there as a congregation? And this morning is an important morning unto that end. Eileen and Eric, you have your little one that you're pregnant with right now, your little girl. And Eileen and Eric discovered through a CT scan a little while ago that there was a mass in the lung of the little one. So they went down to CHOP and to see about maybe having to have the baby at CHOP and to have that mass dealt with and so forth. Well, Eileen emailed me this week, and I'm sharing this with her permission to our church. The sharing is this. She went down, they did another scan. There was absolutely no evidence of the mass. Hallelujah. Now, so the good news, you can have the baby here. And she's going to have the baby here in Lehigh Valley, and then it'll go down a month later and to ascertain, to make sure that there's nothing there. But can we believe that there's nothing there? How's that? That's good news, yeah? All right. So, Makunche and Bethlehem, you know, this is a good time. This is a good season. Last week, Mike Dunson and Mike Stauffer, spoke to us on the issue of personal consecration, that pioneering people are consecrated people, all right? And this week I'm going to talk about corporate consecration. I think there will be some surprises in this message. Whereas personal consecration very often involves focusing upon what we do not do, not exclusively, but very often, self-denial, separating our hearts unto the Lord. It involves specifically seeing what I can take out of my life that will focus me personally on the heart of God, that kind of thing. I think our two mics covered that really well, but corporate consecration is a different kettle of fish. It's a different kettle of fish. Corporate consecration involves doing something, you know, going somewhere together, being obedient together. This is why we're going into a season where we're going to be looking in the next course of the next 8 weeks or so on this idea of covenant. I had the privilege of marrying John Kilman and Leah Molinari up in central Pennsylvania Friday night. And there was a gathering. It was one of those destination weddings. These days you have to go places to officiate at weddings. Anyway, it was interesting. In the process of looking at her upcoming marriage, Leah Molinari was really wanted to understand this thing, covenant. And she said in a prayer meeting that I was with her, in an open prayer meeting, she said, I think you need to teach on covenant. I think the church needs to re-explore what it means to covenant. And along those lines, like the Holy Spirit fell on me, I said, yeah, I think that that's true. Because covenant's a word that's gone out of usage, right? I mean, we don't say it, but what does it mean? So we're going to be exploring that, and I think it's right in line with the season that we're going to be going into. We begin that next week. So corporate consecration involves doing something together, going somewhere together, being obedient together. And whereas there's a measure of work in personal consecration, watch this, corporate consecration involves rest. It's a restful process, entering into God's rest as we actually begin to do what He has called us to do. Now, you realize when you rest in God's rest, that does not mean inactivity. Huh? Shall I say that again? Resting in God, Sabbath in God, is not inactivity. We have all of these tickets on the seven mountains here and in Mukunji. These are important because these are areas of promise in our lives that have kind of been simmering, for some of us festering, and we've never really moved into those areas of promise. There's things for this church, both at Mukunji and here in Bethlehem, that we've not really moved into the promise end of that. And God says we are in a season where we're going to move, yeah? Where there are promises that are going to be apprehended. All of the tickets on the seven mountains. And I'll get into that later. So I call this message Consecration Nation. It's the story of Israel consecrating themselves as they get ready to cross the Jordan. How many of you heard messages on crossing the Jordan? It's kind of iconoclastic. So I call this message Consecration Nation, but this is our consecrating theme as we move into this new season, and it's this. A people consecrates themselves by what they do, not by what they don't do. Boy, are you quiet. A people consecrates themselves by what they do more than what they don't do. The connecting music this morning was Larry Garlington's Crossing the Jordan. You hear the soft jazz that was going up there? And you don't have to be able to pick it apart, but I just found it fascinating. This Haitian Christian has a great soft jazz band, kind of like Rippington-esque, that kind of soft jazz. He's got this great soft jazz, and he puts together an album called Crossing the Jordan that's a soft jazz album. And then that cut from the album was actually a soft jazz cut. And I thought, what's the deal about crossing the Jordan that in his musical heart would you know, put together soft jazz and this idea of crossing over into a promise? And I think the issue is this. It has to do with rest, right? That when you're moving in the purposes of God, there is a rest of soul and a rest of heart that carries you forward. Are you there? Does anybody get what I'm saying? All right, somebody gets what I'm saying. Thank you. Okay, so the connecting music was that. Here, this guy perceives the crossing of the Jordan. It's like really, really good soft jazz. Crossing into the promise is active rest. Soft jazz is active, but it's restful. It's that kind of thing. You hear it in dentist's office. That's how restful it is, yeah? So we're going to do that with these tickets that are on the seven mountains. We're going to do that as a church as we begin to do some of the things we said we were going to do at the beginning of the year. We're going to do that, and by the power of the Spirit, We're moving forward, and it's going to be jazzy. All right. All right. Good. Now, let's look together from the scriptures at the picture of, I want this picture of corporate consecration, and I'm reading from Joshua chapter 3, beginning in verse 2. And the context is that the people have finally arrived and are going into the promise. Finally going into the promise. Now, they have to go into the promised land, and from a natural perspective, it's absolutely the wrong season to do this. I'm sensing like this, what's the word? I'm sensing this settledness among you saying, oh boy, what are we going to do here? I got way too much going on in my life. How many people have too much going on in their lives right now? Now, really, raise your hands if you have too much going on in your lives right now. Probably most of the congregation. How's that? You know, God says, there's not too much going on in your life right now. You hear me? As soon as this is the word of the Lord, God says, this is not the wrong season to do this. It seems as if it's the wrong season to go into the promise. Why? Because it's the season of harvest and the banks of the Jordan are swollen. It's the worst time to ford the river. So let's look at what happens. I'm in Joshua chapter 3, beginning in verse 2. At the end of 3 days, the officers went through the midst of the camp, and they commanded the people, saying, when you see the ark of the Lord, it's literally Yahweh, when you see the ark of Yahweh, your God, with the Levitical priests carrying it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. All right? Verse 4. And he says, however, this is really interesting, there shall be between you and it a distance of 2,000 cubits by measure. And this is about 1,000, it's about 10 football fields. It's 1,000 yards. And incidentally, watch this, it's a Sabbath day's distance between the people and the moving of the ark. In other words, it's a Sabbath rest between the people and the moving of the ark. What's a Sabbath day's distance? It's under the law how far you could travel during the Sabbath without breaking the Sabbath. All right? So, there is a 1,000 yards or 10 football fields, which is a Sabbath day's distance under the law, and one could travel 2,000 cubits and still be rested in the Lord. And so we'll see corporate consecration as always having to do something with the rest of God. I really believe there's a rest of the Lord. There's a Sabbath day rest coming unto us as we move into the apprehending of these promises. The stuff that you've written and put on the seven mountains, this, where we're going as a church, I'm prophesying here, God is going to cause us to move into an activity that is going to be restful to our hearts and to our souls. Is that good? All right, there you go. Gosh. Wow, it's a golfer's clap there. Anyway, so. So then, do not come near this ark. I'm still in verse 4. That you may know the way by which you should go. That's perspective. Watch this, pioneering people. I don't care what you have on your mountain, okay? I don't care where we've been as a church. This is, you have not passed this way before. Huh? You have not passed this way before. That's really interesting because, you see, the Israelites did kind of pass this way before. They've entered a land on dry ground, have they not? Right? They passed through water sovereignly set aside so that they made a path. Where was it? Of course, in Exodus, right? But God says, no. You don't understand. This is a new way. You haven't passed this way before. Pioneering people, you have not passed this way before. Makunche, all right? All right, then in verse 5, then Joshua said to the people, consecrate yourselves. Well, what does that mean? We need to see what they're going to do. Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. That's also a prophetic word on us. Tomorrow God is going to do wonders. Where are the wonders going to take place? As we enter into the promise. The things that daunted us before about accomplishing those things that God put in our hearts, God is going to sovereignly measure out, and he's going to give us grace on those areas. You there? All right. Okay, so consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do miracles. The word means miracles or wonders. Separate yourselves under God's purposes, it says, and his direction, and he will do remarkable things as we move. All right? Now, all the way down to verse 11. Behold, or watch this, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth is crossing over ahead of you into your Jordan. All right? The Lord of all the earth could just as easily be translated Lord of all the land. And I like that translation much better. I would have translated it that way. In other words, the people are being called into the land, and God calls us into that which he specifically is going to be Lord of when we move. Huh? He's going to be Lord of whatever you put. If you put, you know, God told me to be, a nurse practitioner. Well, God's the Lord of that. He's declaring it. If you put up on the mountain, I'm going to write a book. God is the Lord of that, right? You know, say this with me. God is the Lord of where I'm going. Let's say that. God is the Lord of where I'm going. Good. Okay, verse 12. Now then, take for yourselves 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one man for each tribe. This has to do with inclusivity and authority. And it shall come about when the soles of the feet of the priests who carry the ark of the Lord of all the earth, or the ark of the Lord of the land that you're going to, rest in the waters. When those soles rest in the waters of the Jordan, notice the soles rest. Notice that? Sabbath day's journey, resting in the waters, is the idea of rest again. The waters of the Jordan will be cut off, and the waters which are flowing down from above will stand up in one heap. Verse 15, and then those who carried the ark came into the Jordan, and the feet of the priests carrying the ark were dipped in the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows all of its banks in the days of harvest. Verse 17, and the priests who carried the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan while all Israel crossed on dry ground until all the nation had finished crossing the Jordan. Chapter 4, verse 1. Now when all the nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, take yourselves 12 men. See, inclusivity, 12 men from the people, one man from each tribe, all the covenanted people, and command them, saying, take up for yourselves 12 stones from here, the middle of the Jordan, from the place where the priest's feet are standing firm, and carry them over with you, and lay them down at the lodging place where you will lodge tonight. So 12 is the number of inclusivity or an anointing that comes from going together. All right. See, I'm of the theology that what we put on the mountains, that we've not been able to do that before, will be able to be done because of an inclusive corporate anointing, because we're going there together. So, you know, if you're going because you want to become an educator, or if you're going because you finally want to take that trip to Israel, or whatever it is that's on the mountain, it's going to be all of us together in prayer and unity and authority that's going to communicate an anointing that's going to take us there. Yeah? Okay, I'm going to offer 6 principles of corporate consecration from the text. And over the next few weeks, we're going to do them. And we're going to see the Lord does wonders in our midst. I'm expecting really a season where there's testimonies of the miraculous in terms of apprehending promises in our lives. And the first principle is this, and it's right out of the mouth of Joshua. Pioneering is simply going where you've not gone before. It's just that simple. Going where you've not gone before. God, through the Levites, declares to the children of Israel, you've not passed this way before, right? We might find, this is quizzical, in that the nation of Israel has, in fact, as I said, crossed the body of water on dry ground. When did it happen? During the Exodus, right? But Joshua says, no, you've not done this way before. Whereas this should be kind of an old hat trick for Israel. But here's the deal. It's one thing, please try and absorb this. It's one thing as an Exodus to cross over out of a land of bondage with an enemy pursuing you. Remember Pharaoh and his armies pursuing Israel? It's one thing to cross over out of a land of bondage with an enemy pursuing you, but it's quite another thing to cross over into a land of promise where you're pursuing your enemy. Shall I say that again? It's pretty important. It's one thing to cross over out of a land of bondage, Egypt, with an enemy pursuing you. It is quite another thing to cross over into a land of your promise with you pursuing your enemy. How many of of us realize that we can, through conversion and baptism, move out of the territory of our bondage and never really cross over into the land of our promise. But God's word to NC4, to this church, to this covenanted people, right now, this season, is that we have a river of promise to cross. And that's going to take activity. It's not what we don't do, it is what we do. Because pioneering people are not interested in what they don't do. Pioneering people are interested in what they do. It's that kind of thing. This brings me to my next principle. Consecration means that we separate ourselves toward what we will pioneer. This is a matter of conscious focus. God says, watch this. The ark of the covenant of the Lord is crossing ahead of you into the Jordan. Lord of all the earth, as I said, can be translated Lord of all the land. It's much better in the context. In other words, the people are being called into a specific territory that God is declaring himself to be the Lord of. Maybe it's your business. God's saying, I've called you to do this. You've never been able to do it. You're going to do it now, and you're going to see that I'm already the Lord of it. And so God calls us into that which he specifically is going to act on our behalf as the Lord of. God is already the Lord of what it is we're called to pioneer. God is the Lord of our ticket, the stuff that we've written, put on the mountain. The church is going to go into a couple of things this year that we talked about at the beginning of the year. We're halfway through. We're going to move into some stuff. God's saying, it may not look good, it may not seem the right season, but I am the Lord of this thing, and you're going to cross over. And so all we need to do is to get on that train and ride. There's the tickets to ride right here. All right. And for those of us who feel weary and worn out, or just at the mention of something to do, I want to mention this again. Consecration means we find the rest of the Lord in moving forward into the promise that he's called us to. There's something restful. There's something enjoyable. There's something delicious about moving into what God has called us to. See, where we find the discouragement is when we stop moving into what God has called us to. It's that kind of thing. So, when we pursue the activity of the promise, God promises that it will be a restful place. This has been quoted a zillion times, but I still love it. How many saw the movie Chariots of Fire? And this truly happened. I know people who knew Eric Little really well, and his sister is challenging him because it's not very godly to be running in Olympic races and stuff like that. And his sister Jenny's kind of challenging him on the ungodliness of that. This guy, by the way, died for the faith in China and during World War II. But he says to his sister, and I know a lot of you have heard this, but it's such a great quote. He says, look, God made me and he made me fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure. So God made some of you scientists, and when you science, you should feel his pleasure, right? God made some of you caregivers, and when you pastor, you should feel his pleasure. This should not be a chore, God is saying. I want to show you. Now, I find this really, really interesting. Consecration is seeing his presence at rest in the midst of our obstacle. Now, follow me here. Have you noticed that crossing the Jordan involved no battle with any enemy? Crossing into the promise involved no battle with any enemy. There was simply this natural obstacle. Some things that we pursue in Christian life involve spiritual warfare. We're going to get to that in just a second. Israel, of course, is going to learn that at Jericho and Ai. But even at Jericho, they didn't actually have to fight. But not everything we cross into always involves spiritual warfare. However, everything worth doing in life itself involves natural obstacles. I want to be an engineer, but I hate math. That's a problem. Yeah, are you there? Everything worth doing in life involves natural obstacles. And God is promising us in this season, I'm going to do it in concert with God's people, for myself even. God is promising us he's going to deal with the obstacles that were unmovable in the past. This is prophecy. God is going to deal with the obstacles that have been unmovable in the past. Yeah? Pioneering requires we go together and we celebrate together. Those tickets all up there. Me ticket as Sue ticket. I say that again. Me ticket as Sue ticket. In other words, if you got a ticket to ride, I got a ticket to ride with you as your brother in this community of covenant. Right? If you have an ambition that God has put in your heart, I have that ambition with you as your brother in covenant. This is the kind of thing. There are some things that are under an anointing because they're part of corporate expression. And there's an ability to do some things in my life because I'm doing it in concert with the people that God has called me to. In an age of the church where there are zillions of believing people who will not belong to anything, this is thoroughly counter to the spirit of the age, yeah? Yeah? It's that kind of thing. So pioneering requires we go together and we celebrate together. It was 12 stones, one from each tribe, that Joshua instructs the men to erect. And by the way, it wasn't just the pile of stones. They erect the stones. It's a monument. It's architectural. It's something built. 12 is the number of inclusivity. 12 is the number of authority. It's the whole people of God under the government of God. No tribe left behind. No tribe not under authority. This is really interesting because God's memorials in the scriptures are always relational. Jesus said about the table of communion, do this, you know, as a memorial, it could be translated, but do this in remembrance of me. Every time you do it, you're consecrating yourselves under relationship with those whom you're communing with and also with relationship with God. That's why communion is the sacrament of our unity. It's that kind of thing. We'll talk about that in a second. God's memorials are always relational. They're always composed of people. Joshua says, set the stones among yourselves. And as we come together, we're in this ever-present reminder that we are people called to mission, right? Called to mission. All right, so where is all this gonna go? What we're going to do in the next couple of weeks, 2 weeks from Monday, we're going to be having a corporate prayer meeting. We're going to be doing things differently. So what we're going to do is we're going to have a day of prayer with no fasting, because it's not what we don't do, it's what we do that's important at this particular moment. This is a moment. Fasting is important. We fast all the time. But in 2 weeks on a Sunday, we're going to have a day of consecration. And the day of consecration is not going to be marked by self-denial. Oh, maybe it will be, but it's a different kind of self-denial. It's this. It's going to be marked by silence. Huh? And so we're going to take, I don't know how we're going to black out a portion of our day. We're going to get rid of all the social media, whenever it is. It's a morning, evening. We're going to get rid of all the social media. We're going to get rid of all of the noise of the world. And we're going to set up a Sabbath distance between us and where the presence of God is. And we're just going to, that we might have perspective, and we're going to watch and listen together. And I'll flesh this out next week a little bit more. That's one of the things we're going to do. We're going to have a prayer meeting here at the end of that, where we will observe together a time of silence. We'll have a prayer meeting together where we also observe a time of worship with open prophecy. And we will observe together a prayer meeting where we'll be taking communion and we'll be consecrating ourselves into these things that God's doing. We're going to get all the tickets to ride and bring them up. Bring the tickets to ride in from Makunche, Makunji, the Oaks out there, and we're going to bring them all in and we're going to pray and sing over them, and God's going to release us. Huh? That's going to happen. Now, one of the things that's interesting about this is we're stepping up. We feel to step up communion. We take communion once a month. It was really interested me. We look at the 1727 revival at Herrnhut, which began the whole pietistic thing. Really, some people say the Great Awakening began there. And I believe that's true because the Moravians influenced Wesley, they influenced Edwards, they influenced Whitfield. Whitfield even fought with them at Nazareth. I find this kind of fascinating because the Moravian Revival in 1727, that was the beginning of the Great Awakening. You know what was really interesting about that? When I was in Heronhood, I was with Eric Frank's stepmom, and she is the pastor in Heronhood that is in charge of all tourism in Germany. Not in Germany, but in Heronhood, Germany. And so, I could tell she was frustrated when I started to talk about the falling of the Holy Spirit at Heronhood. She wasn't rolling her eyes, but if because she was polite, but if she could have, she would have rolled her eyes. And so I said, Pastor Ermuda, what are you awkward about here? And she said, well, the charismatics, they come here in droves because we had the 100-year prayer time, we had the prayer watches, we did all this stuff, and the revival happened here in Heronhood, and they all think that it was an event. I said, yeah. And she said, they all think that we just kind of stumbled together and then the Holy Spirit fell and the beginning of the Great Awakening occurred. She said, well, it wasn't like that at all. It says people were coming from all over the diaspora that was caused by the Reformation. There were Brethren, there were Dunkards, there were Reformed, there were Lutherans, there were Pietists, there were Unitas Fratrum, and there are all these people who were being persecuted during the Reformation, and because Zinzendorf had this desire to bring Christians together, his estate was about the size of Rhode Island, he opened up Saxony to them coming here, especially here at Heronhood. And he said they all came together and they were worshiping together and they fought like cats and dogs. Huh? I mean, there was problems everywhere. They had different doctrines, different cultures, different practices. And it said it was only when they began to get together and to commune together. Now, and I'm not talking about love feasts here. I'm talking about the sacrament of communion. It was only that they began to get together and to love together and to move together. When that began to get settled, and they had a communion service, it was in the midst of a communion service, on August 13th, 1727, the Holy Spirit fell. The Holy Spirit, they were speechless. They couldn't speak for hours and hours and hours. It wasn't like they were in devotion. They just couldn't speak. The presence of God was so prominent and sound among them. The soundness among them was surely the silent presence of God. And so when I'm reading the Moravian Diaries, one of the things that really flew out at me is when the people from other faiths, from Lutherans, Dunkards were German Baptists, the people from Effort of Cloister, some of you know about that, they would come here to Bethlehem to worship with the Moravians. And when people would take communion, who were believers, they'd take communion, they would be interviewed afterwards by leaders in the church, because it was typical that in the taking of communion, people were rendered, they had incredible experiences of God in the taking of communion. Now, we're seeking God as to how we might do that. We might be taking communion more often over the next 2 months, but we're gonna be doing it in some ways that we're not accustomed to, because we do the intincture corporate communion here. We're gonna be doing some other things, and you know what? I'm expecting the Holy Spirit to fall. This is really important. And I believe all this is a consequence of Eileen. It's your dream. You're telling me to really be in prayer over my vacation about this new season that we're supposed to be going into. Thank you for prophetic dreams, Eileen. I'm excited about where God wants us to go. I hope that in the next 2 weeks that we begin to pray through. And I want to pray a prayer in closing, or I want us to seek from God words of wisdom. James says, if anyone lack wisdom, let him ask. I'm believing the Lord that pursuant to the tickets to ride, God is going to release specific acts of obedience that we can take. Now they're getting into the sermon, aren't they? God's going to release specific acts of obedience that we're going to take individually and corporately, that are going to be stepping into the river, yeah? Stepping into the dry ground and crossing over into the promise. It means doing something. Corporate consecration involves what we do more than what we don't do. Personal consecration involves what we don't do more than what we do, all right? So we're going to be pursuing those principles over the next week. Before I pray that prayer, and I'm going to do that, I have a few words that we want to just share with the congregation by way of prayer and by way of sharing the gospel. So if everybody just bow their heads, that would be great. There may be somebody here who feels like they never entered into the promise of eternal life. They never crossed the first body of water out of slavery, out of me being in charge of my life and making God in charge of my life. And God says, I'm releasing promises in this season. Don't miss me. This is what the Lord's saying to you in your heart. And so the thing that separates you from God is sin. It's just doing stuff that's contrary to the goodness and the love and the mercy of God. And Jesus took that sin, whatever, every one of us has sinned, some of us have addressed it. This is your morning to address it. God has taken that sin upon himself on the cross in the person of his Son, our Lord, our Savior, Jesus. And this morning can be your morning, can be your day for a new day of crossing into life, life far abundantly than you've ever known. And all you have to do is accept him into your heart. Could be maybe you've prayed the prayer before, maybe you've done it before, but we're going to all pray it together, and then if that's you, we're just going to speak a blessing over you. So repeat after me. Lord Jesus Christ, I'm sorry for the things I've done that are wrong in my life. Please forgive me. I now turn from anything that I know is wrong. Thank you that you died on the cross for me so that I could be forgiven and right now set free. Thank you that you offer me forgiveness, that you offer me the gift of your Spirit. I now receive that gift. Jesus, come into my life. By your Holy Spirit, will you be with me forever? Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Thanks for listening. For info about NC4, visit our website at www.nc4.org.